Good morning. We'd like to welcome you to Cornerstone. That was good. There's not many of you here, and y'all were better than the first service. Look at that. If you would, you can go ahead and stand with us, and we'll get started.
Blessing, honor, strength, and power. Yours alone now and forever. Love this world could never stop. There is no one like our God. Reaching down to touch the broken. Mercy breaking through this moment. Watch and wonder on that day when time is over. Every heart at last proclaim, worthy is your name. Oh God, the glory is yours. The kingdom is come and the battle is over. Jesus, in your name we rise. The glory is yours. Beside you, there has never been anyone, anything like you. Nobody beside you, there has never been anyone, anything like you. Nobody beside you, there has never been anyone, anything like you. Nobody beside you, there has never been anyone, anything like you. Nobody beside you, there.
Before you're seated, you can shake hands with somebody. You probably can't do it beside you, so you may have to move. Okay, I'm not sure how to follow that. But if y'all can go ahead and stand back up, and we'll continue.
Thank you. and sacrificed your life so I could live. So thankful, yes. Thank you for the cross that you have carried. Thank you for took the weight of sin upon your shoulders and sacrificed your life so I could live. Now nothing is holding me back from you, Redeemer of my soul. Now nothing can hold resurrection. Thank you for the power of your blood. I am overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed by your affection, the kindness and the greatness of your love. It's the kindness, the kindness and the greatness of your love. You brought me out of darkness, you have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but see.
My confidence is your faithfulness.
able to come into your house, Lord, and just worship you freely, God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and all your promises, God. I pray that you'll be with Chris this morning as he brings the message. Pray that we all have open hearts and open minds to receive your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Cool opener there. I'm not worthy of that cool music, but I'm here this morning. So remind me not to give Randy a microphone. we need somebody to do an announcement second service. So, no, I'm kidding. That was actually pretty funny. That's pretty good impersonation there. But so we're starting a new series. The Bible doesn't say that. We're out of the Amen series. We've been in Amen series for like 7-8 weeks maybe. When I first, Mike told me about he was going to Nicaragua and needed somebody to speak. I was like, I'll do it. And he told me the subject, you know, the Bible doesn't say that, and what the topic was this morning. And I was kind of excited. I was like, man, that's going to be fun. But then when I got into it, I was like, man, this is going to be kind of tough because, you know, growing up in a Bible-saturated area, you know, a lot of people know the Bible. They understand Scripture. But there's also a lot of things that kind of sneak into Scripture that are not really there that kind of become part of the Christian vibe, so to speak, that are not really there, but they kind of feel like they should be biblical, and they're not. So that's kind of what we're covering this morning. But I wanted to welcome the people from Nicaragua. I saw a couple of them logging on back there on Facebook. They're watching. So if I start shaking and nervous and nerves, don't laugh at me. But we will go ahead and get started. So there's this Christian blog, or I guess you'd call it a blog, I don't know, it's a site, but they do satire. It's called the Babylon Bee. Has anybody heard of Babylon Bee? I know some of you guys have. They basically take Christian things or kind of Christian themes, and they make fun of them and kind of use sarcasm and exaggeration and irony, and it's really kind of pretty funny, but you got to be careful if you got thin skin. If you get offended pretty easy, sometimes they can offend you because they say something that may be against your beliefs or something you don't believe, but and they make fun of it. So anyway, there was one that was a couple weeks ago that came through. They send you an email if you sign up, and you get them almost daily. But this one, the headline read, New Bible with Perforated Pages Announced. So it says, Grand Rapids, Michigan, stating the new edition of the scriptures would allow Christians to remove doctrines, verses, and entire books of the Bible they find unpopular or inconvenient. Zondervan Publishing announced Wednesday a new Bible with micro-perforated, completely removable pages. Don't like some of the heavy-handed calls to repentance, whether in the New Testament or Old? Now you can just rip that page right out, a representative from the publisher said in an over-the-phone interview. If you're reading through an epistle and the author calls you to the carpet on one of your pet sins, you can just crumple that page up and toss it right in the trash. The bottom line is, if you stumble across a snippet of the word that's hard for you to swallow, now you can just get rid of it, the rep added. Zondervan further claimed that internal tests showed a massive improvement in the devotional lives of users of the Bible, who reported that they enjoyed the Word of God more than ever. People are far more likely to daily pick up their Bible if they know it's not going to convict them of their sin, make them uncomfortable, or confront their faulty thinking on an issue. The NIV Perforated Bible makes that dream into a reality. According to the rep, the Bible will also ship with a quick start guide for Christians of different theological persuasions, indicating which pages they should remove right away. So I thought that was pretty funny. And you know, we laugh at that. But sometimes we remove pages from the Bible, but we don't really tear them out, right? We just flip over them, or we kind of just ignore them, or kind of pretend like they're not there. We don't like to talk about those things that that call us to the carpet, as they said. But, you know, we also go the other direction sometimes. Like I said, in our area, there's things that can be added to Scripture or that sound like they might be scriptural that people kind of take as part of the Christian belief or kind of part of God's commands. But there's one. See if anybody recognizes this one. Hezekiah chapter 6, verse 1. I hope you don't recognize that one, because Hezekiah is not a book in the Bible. he is a person that's in the Bible. He's a character, but he does not have a book named after him. But there's this verse that kind of gets attributed to Hezekiah, chapter 6, verse 1. It's God helps those who helps themselves. So this is one of those things that the Bible doesn't really say that. So, you know, if you were to say to me before I, like I said, before I started really studying this and getting prepared for this message, I thought this would be kind of cool. But after I really started thinking about it and I started looking into this, I'm like, man, I really don't know the Bible as well as I should either. So if you'd have said to me, Hezekiah chapter 6, verse 1, I might have believed you. You know, a few weeks ago, I'd have said, well, that may be there. And I'd have had to look, actually. So, you know, it kind of sounds like Obadiah. Now, that is a book in the Bible. It's probably one of the least recognized, but I was doing some research, and according to Bible Gateway, Obadiah is the least read book in the Bible. So they have, you know, they have all the statistics and the data from where people click on books of the Bible on their website, and Obadiah is the least popular Bible in the book or book in the Bible. So, you know, you can mix that up and think Hezekiah might have been one of those books. So God helps those who help themselves. You've probably heard that, and it's likely one of the most often quoted phrases that isn't in the Bible. The saying is usually attributed to Ben Franklin. If you know Poor Richard's Almanac, he and some of his contemporaries adapted one of Aesop's fables, a Greek fable, where his wagon got stuck in the mud, and he cries out to Hercules, and Hercules says, get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help those who help themselves. So it's kind of ironic and kind of sad that we've, you know, sometimes we pull things in from even Greek mythology and make them seem like they're scriptural or biblical. But, you know, we're going to get into what the Bible does say and kind of what the theme about today is. It doesn't say that, but what does it really say? So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 25, and we'll read all the way through verse 33. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's Matthew chapter 6, 25 to 33. And Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than clothing? Don't tell my wife that. She thinks life's about clothing. Just kidding. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They never toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So, you know, back to this this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. You know, it kind of fits in with a lot of the trends of today. You know, there's a lot of self-help. There's a trend going around of self-help. You know, you can always get yourself out of a problem if you just try harder, if you just work harder, if you just do this, if you just continue to strive and just fight your way out of it. You can do anything you want to do. And this kind of fuels that kind of point of view, saying, you know, if I just do everything I can do and try to win and try to get to the top, God will help me. So, you know, there's been millions and billions of dollars made off of this self-help theme where people have this idea that if you just look out for yourself and don't worry about anybody else, that you'll get to the top and God will help you do it. And, you know, this phrase has a little bit of a meaning. This is why I didn't like, when I saw this topic, I didn't really think I'd like it, because I'm like, man, this is hard to relate, because it's like, you don't want to tell people, I'll just be lazy and lay around, God will take care of you. You know, but at the same time, you can't strive and just try to get to the top and step on everybody and push everybody out of the way. So some people use this phrase to justify their fighting their way to the top, you know, stepping on people and no matter what it takes, and taking credit for everything that they've gotten because of what God ultimately gave them. There's another scripture I wanted to share with you this morning. It's from Deuteronomy 8, 17 and part of 18. It says, he did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you power to be successful. So there we see, you know, we always want to take credit for what we've done and take credit for all the things that God's given us. And when we get into a position of authority, or maybe we get to a point where we have a lot of power or whatever, or a lot of money, whatever it may be, we want to take the credit for that. But ultimately, it's from God. And that's just a reminder of that. So that last word in that little section of scripture there was successful. You know, I think we all would say we want to be successful, right? Nobody wants to be a failure. Everybody wants to succeed at whatever it is, whatever they're doing. And there's nothing wrong with success, but the problem that comes with success is how you define success. So I looked up one definition of success. It says the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. So if you're accomplishing something, then you're successful. So there's really nothing wrong with success. But, you know, the way Americans in our society define success is having a good job, you know, having a nice family, never messing up, doing anything wrong, you know, making a lot of money, maybe have a nice car, having nice things, or hashtag winning, as the thing goes. But, you know, we think about all these things, and there's nothing wrong with having nice things, and there's nothing wrong with working hard. You know, we're actually called to do our best, right? Colossians 3:23 tells us that whatever we do, to do it all and do it as if it's unto the Lord. So, you know, we're not discouraged or not told not to try to succeed, but we have to be careful. And the problem comes when we focus on what we do and what we have instead of who we are. So that brings us the first note in your sermon guide there is God cares way more about who we are than what we do. So he cares more about who we are and what we do and our relationship with him instead of what we have or what we do or what our job is. So, you know, a lot of times we start a conversation with somebody we don't know, and it's like, well, what do you do? And you tell them your job and all the things you've done and been successful. But, you know, God doesn't look at us that way. He wants to know who we are. He doesn't really care about what we do, or he doesn't care. And we get our priorities out of whack when we start chasing that success and those things. You know, the more we achieve, the more money, control, the more titles that we get, the more we get wrapped up in it. We get wrapped up in the pursuit of those things. And then the more we get, the more we want, right? You see that our society is so geared towards consumerism. It's never enough. Just go get some more. Go get some more. Always wanting to step up on the ladder. But when the pursuit of these things gets in the way of what God wants, it becomes destructive. So we're going to move right on to the next point in your sermon notes. There is the pursuit of worldly success can be destructive. So I guess it was a couple years ago, or maybe a little less than that. But I got so wrapped up in what I thought was success and chasing after success. You know, I went through a spell. I guess it was depression. I felt like it was. I just felt so drained. I was exhausted physically. I was exhausted mentally. I was extremely anxious all the time, just always thinking about work and how I could try to get ahead. You know, I'd come home and I'd come home from work, and literally some days I'd just come home and just cry. I didn't know what else to do. I'd just bawl and cry and lay around and kind of, you know, poor pitiful me. But I didn't know what else to do. I couldn't sleep. I was always thinking about work. I was always, how could I get ahead, or how could I succeed? What could I do to do better at my job? I'd wake up in the middle of the night, you know, sweating, thinking about it, just heart racing, thinking about work, trying to think what I got to do tomorrow. I got to do all this. I got to get this done. Somebody's waiting on me to do this. I can't fail at this, you know. And I'd always fear that I was going to lose my job, or that I was going to not please somebody at work, not please my boss. You know, I dreaded waking up the next morning. When I got up in the mornings, it was like, oh, here we go, you know. And it was always 24/7 anxious, thinking about work. And, you know, I've always kind of, before that spell happened to me, I always looked at depression as I was one of those people who didn't have sympathy or compassion for somebody who might be going through depression. You know, I was one of those, I'd say, it's all in your head, or you just get over it, you know, just snap out of it, just try harder. All you got to do is just try harder and you'll get over it. But then it happened to me, and I couldn't figure out why I felt the way I did. I was just, you know, always in this state of anxious and just worried. So why couldn't I just snap out of it? You know, I had everything I needed. I had a good job. I had a nice home. I had a nice car. I was coming to church. I had church Christian family around me, my wife, my kids, everybody. Nobody was, you know, pushing me out, or I didn't have anything really wrong with me. I just couldn't get out of this state of feeling anxious. So my problem was my priorities. What I was trying to do was please God, or please man, instead of pleasing God. I was so worried about what my boss might think, or what my coworkers might think, or what might happen if I lost my job or whatever. But I got caught up in this thing of work, and I would stay at work until, you know, I'd get there about 5:30 in the morning, and I'd stay there till 6 at night, and just always working. And maybe you find yourself in that place today, but before you get to the point I was at, just try to refocus your priorities. Get off of whatever people think and what your job, you know, your job will be there. If it's not there, you can find another job. There's plenty of things to do. I know that's easy to say, but sometimes it's harder when you're actually living in that situation. But as the scriptures tell us, God will take care of us. If we just focus on him, he's going to take care of us. So, you know, I realized I was in this rat race and I got caught up. And I always thought that if I just stayed here a little bit longer today, I'll somehow get caught up and I'll be finished. But if you have a job, the work's never done, right? There's always something to do. So I finally started leaving earlier than not as early as I should. I still stay a little later than I should, but I leave earlier so I can get home to my wife. And I think, you know, whatever's here can wait till the next day. So eventually most of the anxiousness and the worrying and the kind of the sleepless nights went away. I'm actually able to sleep at night. I have some joy in my life, and once I spent focused on work, now I spend focused on God and my family and trying to get ahead in that sense instead of get ahead at work. It's funny, you know, Satan, he knows when you're vulnerable, and he knows when to tempt you and what to tempt you with. So as I stand here speaking about this, this week, a lot of things are happening in my workplace. A lot of things are changing. There's different people are taking on different roles and different things. So there's a lot of excitement around. I got a new role, so there's a lot of excitement around that, and I'm really excited and working. So this whole week, I'm like, I gotta prepare for my sermon. But I found myself working. I'd go back to my computer. So what I'm sitting here talking to you about, I struggled with this week, and I think that's one reason why I think. You know, I said Mike assigned me this sermon, but really God assigned this to me because he knew that I needed to hear this, and he knew the right time was going to be for me to be studying this and to be in the Word and to thinking about this, because right now is the time when I need it the most, because I'm being tempted and pulled away to focus on work and focus on other things and not him. So I'm thankful that this sermon and the having to prepare for this was this week, because it's helped me to put that stuff away even though I focused on it too much. But anyway, that's enough about me. We'll get back to a little bit of scripture. In Luke chapter 12, there's a parable that Jesus tells. This is not in your notes, but he tells us a parable about a rich man whose sole pursuit in life was material gain. All he could focus on was filling his barns with as much grain as possible and throwing big parties where he could be the center of attention. So in verse 21, though, God changes the man's goal in life by essentially saying that a person who stores up heavenly treasures is a fool. Or earthly treasures. I said that totally backwards. A person who stores up earthly treasures but doesn't worry about their relationship with God is a fool. So the American dream says, you know, you want to be popular, you want to throw these cool parties, you want to have all this money, you want to be have your barns full. So this rich, popular guy with all the drive and determination to build bigger and better barns, God calls him a fool. So when it comes to finding true God-ordained success, one theme repeats itself over and over again in Scripture. The only goal in our lives as Christ followers can be summed up by Jesus' words that we just read a minute ago in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So that's in your sermon notes, the next note there is, the recipe for godly success is simple. Seek the kingdom first, then live righteously. So that's your recipe. Seek the kingdom first and live righteously. So the recipe for success is simple, right? Seek the kingdom of God, live righteously, and let God worry about the rest. So that's what it means to be successful from God's perspective, is to do what he wants, to follow and pursue the kingdom and live righteously. You know, Jesus wasn't the only one to point this out. There's several scriptures that I'll just share with you real quick. Again, these are not in your notes or on the slides, but I'll read through them. So, be careful to obey that you may be successful wherever you go. That's from Joshua 1:7. In 1 Kings 2:3, it says, walk in obedience to him so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go. May the Lord give you success as you follow his directions. That's from 1 Chronicles chapter 22. You will be successful if you carefully obey. That's also from 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 13. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. That's from 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5. And then here's one that has our buddy Hezekiah, not the book of Hezekiah, but it says, Hezekiah sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. That's from 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. So we got to be careful. We hear those scriptures and we think, you know, we want to be successful, be careful to obey. We seek after the Lord. God gave him success. Hezekiah sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, so he prospered. So we need to be careful. Don't confuse this with the prosperity gospel. You know, like if you just do this, then you'll become rich. Or sow a seed today and you'll become rich. You'll receive a financial blessing. So, but it all comes down to whether we're seeking God and obeying his word. If we can do that, we're guaranteed success. And it may not look like what the world thinks is success, right? We talked about kind of what we think is success and what God sees as success. So, as with all of God's commands, we find a perfect example of godly success in Christ. So Jesus watched many people walk away from his teachings because they were hard and difficult to apply. The final outcome of Jesus' 3 years of ministry ended in crucifixion. It was, you know, he went around the Middle East preaching and performing miracles, and then they crucified him. So he was successful, but, you know, from a worldly perspective, somebody who would do all that and be crucified would probably not be considered successful. And even after he was resurrected and rose from the dead, he had a small following. He only had those 12, 11 people that really followed him and were really all sold out for him. So all these things considered, you know, Jesus probably would have been, if he was hired by one of our churches to lead a ministry, he'd have probably been fired, right? He only had 12 people following him. But he's the ultimate picture of godly success. Seeking the love of God and above all else, and doing everything in his power to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. So that brings us to a question. So how do we know if we're successful? And you say to yourself, am I successful? Are you successful? So evaluating whether we are successful or not is actually pretty easy. If your goal and pursuit in life is to seek God and to make him known anywhere that you go, and you can know that God looks at your life and is pleased. He doesn't care about your position, the size of your bank account, how many Twitter followers you have, the name of the organization you work for. He doesn't care about anything else, anything like that, that the world sees as success. He only cares about what you do with what you have, and that you use your life to glorify him. And we also have to be careful that we don't, we don't focus so much on seeking God that we start looking at the law and trying to obey the law and be a perfect person and chasing this, trying to earn our salvation by doing things right and being a good person and not doing that and not doing this. And we have to be extremely careful that we don't start becoming legalistic and focus on all the things and think that we can earn our way to salvation or earn our way to heaven. You know, there's plenty of scriptures in the Bible that tell us that we can't do that. But it's always good to just remind ourselves that we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't earn our way to Christ, and we can't do enough work for God to love us. He loves us anyway, whether we can succeed at anything in life or not. So that's the next point in your sermon notes there, is we have to be careful that we don't make pursuit of keeping the law our focus, because we can't earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation. So like I said, it's good to be reminded of that every once in a while, that seeking after God, sometimes we get confused about what seeking God means, and we start trying to be legalistic and live up to what the law holds us to. But in Romans 10, I want to read a few more scriptures here. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal, for they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have, and in that body God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And then one more that we're all probably familiar with is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. Many lives have been torn apart by the pursuit of what we think is success, right? You see it all the time, and in the business world and even in the church, you see people who are pursuing what we think is success. Sometimes we even get wrapped up in church and chasing what we think is success by doing church things, right? We can become obsessed with just trying to please God and to win, to do what we need to do, and striving after success and what the world thinks is success. And it can pull us apart, pull us away from our family, and pull us away from our friends, and pull us away from what God ultimately wants us to do, which is to go out and make disciples. And, you know, the pain caused by these misguided priorities, it can be long-lasting. It can even be eternal, right? If we don't get our heart right and don't start chasing the right things, it can become an eternal problem where we don't end up on the other side with God. We can chase the pursuit of wealth and the pursuit of things and power and money and whatever it might be, that we end up just totally rejecting God and not being a follower of His. So, you know, it can be the eternal effects of pursuing possessions and status or whatever else can be painful if we don't get it right. You know, I'm not going to try to stand up here and rattle on. I'm at the end of my notes, and I'm looking at the clock, and there's 24 minutes left. So looks like you're going to get to go eat lunch or breakfast. Whereas most restaurants are probably still serving breakfast right now. But, you know, it's not about the length of the message or the beauty of the message or whatever it is. But just think about the words of God, what He said there about seeking the kingdom first. Don't get so wrapped up in the pursuit of things. I told you a little bit of my story about trying to pursue what man wanted versus what God wanted, and I was caught up in this whole rat race. So if you find yourself in that rat race or you feel like you're on the verge of it, take the time and just reset your priorities. Turn away from whatever you're chasing. I'm not telling you to be lazy and don't work hard, because we got to work hard, but just be careful about why you're working hard and what you're pursuing, why you're doing what you're doing. You know, we're called to support our families, and we have to feed ourselves, and so we have to work. But there comes a point where it becomes our main focus, and it's really destructive. So we have a response time here at Cornerstone where you can do a number of different things. We give you a few minutes. We play a couple songs where you can take the time to reflect on what you heard, what God's saying to you, and reflect on what you're going to do about it, and kind of make a pact of what you're going to do about what you heard and what God's telling you. You can come up and take communion in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross, where He shed His blood and gave His body for you. You can come up to the cross. There's a box over there with a little card you can write out your prayer request. You can drop it in the box. As elders, we pray over those each week, so just know that if you put something in there, that we are praying for you and praying about your situation. Or you can stay at your seat and you can sing. You can come up to the front and pray. I'll be back in the back if you want to come and pray or talk. We also have Randy will be back there if anybody needs to talk. We have a couple people that can pray with you if you need help. So the band's going to come back up. We're going to do a few songs, and just respond as God's calling you. Maybe make a pact with God that you're going to stop pursuing the worldly possessions and worldly success and start chasing after Him with your whole heart. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as they come up. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for each one that's here this morning. We thank You that we can just come together in Your house this morning and hear Your word, Lord. We thank You for Your word and how it guides us down the right path and keeps us from pursuing things that are not pleasing to You. Lord, we pray that You just help us to keep our focus on You, get our priorities right, seek after the kingdom first, and that we know that You'll take care of us and all that we need, and even give us some of our wants. And we pray that if there's someone here that doesn't know You, Lord, that they might come to know You this morning, that they would just give their self to You, give their heart to You, Lord, that they would just continue to seek after You. And we pray that as we go out into our lives, You would just, again, help us to keep our priorities straight, help us to focus on You and all that You have done for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You unravel me with a melody. And You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. chosen me. Love has called my name, and I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me, and love has called my name. And I've been born again into your family. I am a child of God. Oh, I know that I am, yes, and no.
Oh,
because I am a child of God. A thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never. Deeper still as you call me deep. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm led by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Lord, we thank you so much for your presence, Lord. We pray that you'll go with us throughout this week, God, and that you'll help us to always put you first in everything we do. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.